Well, let's turn to God's Word, words that are indeed ancient and yet timeless, words that contain such truth, truth that we need, truth that has the power to guide us. Truth that makes all the difference in our lives. All right, Matthew chapter 18. And I want to begin reading verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" And then Peter suggests, "Well, up to seven times." And Peter thought he was doing pretty good because the Jewish rabbis taught in that day that you should forgive not just once, as you might have expected, but if you forgave three times, you were going way above and beyond. So Peter, wanting to look good, says, up to seven times? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells this story. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, as you can imagine. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.'" Something we just heard. "But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' And in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Well, this is the first Sunday after Easter and after the season of Lent, in which we focused our thoughts on God's amazing grace that flows from the cross and from the resurrection. And we thought together during the season of Lent about how freeing it is not to have to qualify for God's love. God loves us without any strings attached. His love and acceptance has nothing to do with what we do for him, but it has everything to do with what he does for us. And that, friends, is just grace 101. That is the essence. That is the essential truth of the gospel. And hard as it is for many people to grasp, God wants us to live in the confidence of his love for us. And that realization driving us then to live his way out of sheer gratitude for what he's done for us. And my question for you this morning is that so for you? God's grace driving you out of sheer gratitude to do life His way. Well, here's another gospel truth. God doesn't want us to be reservoirs of His love. You know what a reservoir is? A reservoir is something that collects, right? A reservoir is something that stores. God doesn't want us to be reservoirs of His love, but rivers through which the love and grace that has come our way flows out to others. He doesn't want us to simply bask in the grace and love and mercy of God and say, wow, isn't that so wonderful? All the while keeping it to ourselves. He wants us to be the channels of His grace. And we're going to spend the next several weeks trying to think about what that might mean for us. And this morning, I want to start with you in an area that may very well be the hardest. And that is forgiveness. Forgiving others. C.S. Lewis once said that forgiveness is a lovely thing. This British theologian and writer, you know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia. He says, forgiveness is such a great thing, it's a lovely idea, until we have something to forgive. And that's so true, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, if anything, he was such a brutally honest person. Anyone here never been hurt by someone? Often our hurts are not all that great because, you know, it's relative. People say something or do something and it makes us wince, but we get over it. We're able to handle it. And then there are hurts that are much greater, right? Hurts that are much larger. Someone tries to cheat you out of something. Or someone takes advantage of you. Or someone betrays your trust, violates your trust. And we don't have to tell each other, do we, how difficult it is to love when we have been deeply hurt and wounded? How difficult it is to forgive someone who has deeply hurt and wounded us? I mean, why should people who have cut and thrust their way through our lives, leaving us bleeding and wounded in their wake, why should they be forgiven? Is there any one of us who haven't felt that way at one time or another? Forgiveness can be exceedingly difficult, so difficult that people opt for, several responses. Instead of complete forgiveness, we offer qualified forgiveness. I'll forgive you if you show remorse. Or I'll forgive you if you make things right the way I think they ought to be made right. Or I'll forgive you under certain conditions. And here's my conditions. Or people, there's partial forgiveness. You know, I'll forgive you for this, but I can't and I won't forgive you for that. And then there's delayed forgiveness. I'll forgive you, but let me tell you, you hurt me. And it's going to take me a long time to get over this. So don't hold your breath. It's a common reaction of someone who's been deeply hurt and has held on to that hurt for some time. It is oftentimes much easier to nurse a grudge than it is to muster the courage to forgive. You dwell on a hurt long enough and you develop resentment. And you let that resentment fester long enough, and it can morph into deadly bitterness. And of all the places to get stuck in life, of all of the places, one of the worst places is to get stuck in resentment and bitterness, because it will sap the life out of you. It will just suck it from you. It takes a strong person to forgive in light of hurt. How do you forgive? How does one forgive in the face of deep, deep hurt? And the answer that comes to us from our text this morning is by not losing sight of our own forgiveness from God. That's what Jesus teaches here. That's the whole point of his story. It's an outrageous story. There are so many things in this story, when you think about it, that are so improbable. For one, the size of the debt that this guy owes the king. Unbelievably large. The king's unconditional forgiveness of that entire debt leaves us asking why. The inconceivable heartlessness of the just forgiven debtor. And yet all of these elements point us to essential truths that Jesus has for us this morning. Well, the story opens with the king who wishes to settle accounts with all of his servants, and he has this encounter with a man who owed him an astonishing amount of money. 10,000 bags of gold, as the New Revised NIV puts it. But if you look in your footnote, it'll go back to the original language. And in the original language, it talks about 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. One talent is the equivalent of 20 years worth of work. You take 20 years worth of work and you multiply it by 10,000. You do that math and it comes to this impossible amount. And here's this man owing an amount that he could never, ever repay. But I think there's more that's going on here, because in the vocabulary of that day, 10,000 was the highest conceivable number. And it's something akin to, our reference to a zillion. This man owed this master so much, it was like a zillion. And how do you rack up that kind of debt anyway? How do you do that? And unbelievably, this man asked the master or the king for more time to pay off this debt, as if he could possibly repay it and come up with that kind of money. Of course, this story is really about the human race, right? We know that, right? It's really a story about you and me. It's our story. And as we've learned during Lent, there's no way that we can possibly repay this mountain of moral debt that we have with God. We fall so short of his standard of righteousness. Well, the king looks at this pitiful soul before him, and for some unexplained reason, he's moved with compassion. He knows that there's no conceivable way that this man will ever be able to repay the debt, no matter how much time he is given. And so he does the unbelievable. He forgives the man's debt completely, totally, wipes the slate clean. Now, in a situation like this, of course, the debt just doesn't disappear, right? Somebody has got to pay. Someone has to absorb the cost for that. Who's going to absorb it? In the story, the king absorbs it. In the reality of our lives, God does. But it cost him the life of his own son. Seems so unlikely, right? Why would God do this? Well, the story continues. This same man whose enormous debt was forgiven comes upon a peer who owes him some money. a much smaller amount of money. Our Bibles say that he owed 100 silver coins. The footnote in our Bibles indicate that in the original language, it's 100 denarii. A denarii is the equivalent to a day's wage. So his peer owes him 100 days' wage, or the equivalent of 1/600,000th of the amount that the servant had just been forgiven of by the king. Now, Jesus' listeners would have expected that the forgiven servant would do what the king had done for him, to receive grace from the king and withhold grace from the one who owed him was unthinkable. For a man to be forgiven this mountain of debt and then withhold forgiveness for an ounce of debt, relatively speaking, would never have happened. Jesus knew that the forgiven man would just be waiting to extend grace, waiting to take the grace that he had received and let it overflow. Jesus' listeners just knew that this would have been a way for this forgiven man to express his gratitude to the king. So then imagine their shock when that forgiven servant seizes his peer by the collar and says, "You owe, you pay." In the minds of Jesus' listeners, that was unthinkable. And yet, isn't that what we do when we, the recipients of God's lavish grace, who have been forgiven a debt that we cannot possibly pay, can't bring ourselves to forgive somebody who has somehow wounded us? I mean, what would possess us from withholding grace? Why would that even occur to us? And when the king heard of this, when the king heard of what was going on, he called this servant in and he says, "Okay, have it your way." And he threw him into prison until such time that he could repay the debt, which was common practice in that day and age. Doesn't make so much sense for us today, but in that day and age, that's what was done. Jesus closes the story with verse 35, which is a little bit perplexing. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." What exactly does that mean? How do we understand that? You know, what happens when we hold a grudge and resentment, when we harbor continuing resentment and anger toward another? Are we forgiven? Well, because context is everything, you have to look at Jesus' teaching here in light of the rest of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and in light of the rest of the Scripture. And if you look at the overall teaching of Scripture, we are forgiven as it relates to our salvation, but not in the sense of living obediently before God. And the key to understanding this is to recognize that we don't receive forgiveness because we forgive others. All of a sudden, that feels like we're earning our forgiveness, right? We don't receive forgiveness because we forgive others. We receive forgiveness because we cast ourselves at the mercy of Jesus. But Jesus is saying, if we cannot bring ourselves to forgive others, we're not living rightly with God. It was incongruous to Jesus that anyone who had experienced God's grace would be unwilling to extend that to others. And the central question of this story is this: how can we, who have been forgiven so much, be unforgiving to those who have sinned against us? Now, maybe the problem is that you and I really forget how much we've been forgiven. We forget about how darkly stained we are by sin, by our pride, by our self-centeredness, by our dark thoughts, by our duplicity. You know, we sometimes can all too easily lose sight of of all the offense and of all of the grief that we bring to the heart of God, who, instead of writing us off in anger, does the unthinkable. And that is, he forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. He sends his son to the cross for us. And then, too, think about how many times you, and I have to think about this, too, how many times that we offend somebody else. Think about how many times we have done wrong to someone else. How many times that we have hurt someone else, either knowingly or unwittingly, right? And yet it's so easy for us to be filled with indignation when others offend us, sometimes in the least little bit way. And we can be so inclined to harbor bitterness for long periods of time, sometimes even taking it to our graves, because I've seen that. Well, here's one thing that is true. Those who are not cognizant of their failures have difficulty tolerating, understanding, and forgiving the failures of others. What does it really mean to forgive someone? Well, let me say a few things about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not conditional. We don't forgive because it's deserved, right? Forgiveness is unconditional. We don't forgive because someone has given us the right response. Forgiveness is not tolerating wrong. It's not tolerating the wrong someone has done. Forgiveness is not letting it go unconfronted. It is not excusing the person who hurt you. You hold them to account. You confront them. And there does need to be justice and restitution. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I mean, it's not likely that when we've been hurt that we forget, right? Let's just be real about this. We do remember. But there's a difference between forgetting and letting go, right? You remember, how can you not? But you let go of the resentment. You don't hold on to it. You don't allow resentment and anger and bitterness to control you, because it surely will. A forgiveness may not even mean to reconcile, because the person who has wronged you may not even own up to that wrong. May not even recognize or take responsibility for it, or even want a reconciled relationship. Forgiveness, I think, means two things. Forgiveness is choosing not to hold the offense against the offender, which doesn't mean that you minimize the pain that it has caused you, and you pretend that it's not there. It doesn't mean that restitution and justice are no longer necessary. It simply means that you let go of your right and need to get even. And how do you do that? By releasing that person who has caused you such hurt to God. and to let God deal with that person. And by praying that God will somehow change the life of that person. And then I think, secondly, forgiveness means this: choosing not to define the offender simply by the offense against you. Choosing not to define the offender only by the way in which he or she has wounded you. And again, how can you possibly do that? And I'd like to suggest that that can only be done when you see the person who has offended you or has wronged you as another broken sinner in need of God's grace. You and I can choose to forgive, which sounds like, okay, then why don't we just forgive, right? But it is difficult, and it requires courage, and it can take some time. But when we choose to forgive, we experience peace, freedom from bitterness, and a good night's sleep. But having said that, from my experience, forgiveness is never a one-time shot. Forgiveness is rather a process. How often do I have to do this? Well, sometimes it's often. Sometimes I have to forgive. And then when I allow myself going in places that I don't want to be, I have to forgive again. And then I have to forgive again. And then I have to forgive again. How often? As long as it takes to let go. Peter asked in the opening verse of this passage, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And what did Jesus say? He said, you never stop forgiving. You just keep on forgiving. Let me leave you with this scripture. It's from the Apostle Paul, who was writing to Christ followers in Colossae, and he says in chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then he says this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So I'm going to conclude my message the same way that I began my message, and that is this: the secret of forgiveness is remembering how much you've been forgiven. As Easter people, will you choose grace? Will you choose to forgive as you've been forgiven? Now I invite you to stand. And let's pray together. Oh Lord God, we've heard your word this morning, and I pray that it will somehow a filter down from our minds into our hearts so that we will not only hear it, but we will be able to live it out in our lives. I'm particularly aware that there are some in our midst who even now are really wrestling with this question in their lives. And because life is what it is, because we are broken and sinful people, and we live among broken and sinful people, all of us wrestle with this. But I pray, Lord, that you will remind us of the truth of Jesus' teaching. Continue to remind us of your love and grace, such that It just flows out of us. Lord, I pray that we'll not be a reservoir, but we'll be the channels of your grace. May that be so in my life, first of all. And may that be true for all of us gathered here. In the name of Jesus, amen.